1, open your Bibles now to John chapter 4. The number of that last song, Joe? 554? 354. One line really caught my eyes, that what a moment that will be. That will be the last stanza, where it said after, when you're down on the second line halfway through, who can tell the holy jubilation when all his children gather around his throne? What a glorious day that will be. Not only the sight of him, but all of us there who love him will be there. Whew! That sent chills down my spine when it caught me, when I caught the significance of that little phrase. What a great, glorious day to look forward to. John chapter 4. We are still in this wonderful chapter, learning a lot of things. This evening I'm going to be working on the lesson that our Lord will be teaching his disciples. I'll be doing verses 27 through 38, but mainly saving 27 to 30 to next week. What we have here that split into two scenes, and you go to one scene one, scene two, and then back to scene one. So I'm going to put those two together and deal with those next week. I'll touch on it tonight briefly to get a context and background of where we're at. But to appreciate our story, let's pick it up in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, a woman, Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you speak truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshiped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Had anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaped received wages and gathered fruit for eternal life, that both he and who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word tonight. May we heed and listen and examine our own hearts the lessons that he teaches his disciples here. These very truths are meant and intended for us as well. It is as if we were there, and we should be listening to what the Lord had to say. The Lord, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, to listen, not distracted, incline our ears and hearts, and submit our will to your teaching for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What I have for the first part in verse 27 to 30, I just simply wrote in my first point, the disciples come, the woman leaves. What we have here, it all started with this phrase in verse 27, at this point. Now, this is the point of the story where Jesus had just gotten done talking about that great statement of worship, and worship the Father's looking for true worshipers and those that would worship in truth and in spirit. And then he said, at this point, we have something get into the scene, and that is his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, and yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So at this point, the disciples had come in from town. They were commissioned to go do their work. Verse 8 in that chapter, it said for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And when they came onto the scene to see Jesus and this woman by this well, they marveled. The idea of the word marvel, they were somewhat shocked and surprised that Jesus was talking to a woman. Now, this is interesting because earlier the woman said, "Why are you, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan?" The disciples really zeroed in not on that element as much as a man talking to a woman. So we see here, which was the custom of that day to keep them isolated and separated and somewhat and so forth. But the idea here is they marveled and they were shocked that he was talking to her, but at the same time, they didn't say a thing. They were thinking these things. That the old idea here, they came and they marveled that he was talking, and yet no one said, and there were two questions. The two questions were, what do you see? Or why you talking with her? The one was intended for the woman. The other one was intended for our Lord. The one that said, what do you see? Would have been a question to the woman if they opened her mouth and shared what they were thinking. They basically, though no one said anything, they were thinking this in a sin. What do you want with our master? What are you inquiring of him? What are you seeking from him? And the question about why are you talking with her would have been addressed to the Lord, or their thought was that. They were thinking these things, but no one said a thing. I like what one commentator said. It said this: they had too much respect and reverence for him that they did not dare ask why you were talking to a woman, or even to appear to reprove him for doing so. In either case, these were thoughts in their mind. And, you know, we see right away the scene now begins to split. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to all the men. So first of all, we see here the woman, I gather she's a little bit excited. Now, a lot of it might be the disciples are there, or maybe what she had just got done hearing with the dialogue with the Lord. I'm inclined to think it's more the conversation with the Lord. And she is so excited, she leaves the water pot behind and heads to the city. Heads to town and begins to talk to the men. And being excited and maybe even somewhat troubled, she hurried into town to share with others what had just happened and transpired. Verse 29. Come see a man who had told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? These are the words. Now, I'm not going to expound on this section. I'm going to connect with next week. But I got to give it this context because it will play connectively later in a moment in our actual passage that we're going to deal with. And when the men heard this, verse 30 says this: then they went out of the city and came to him. Okay? Here, as I said, I'll expound this scene next time when we address the people who came out of the town. Now the scene shifts back to the disciples and our Lord's lesson for them. So we have here the disciples come on the scene. The woman leaves, splits. We see for a moment, taken away from this scene, the woman going to her town talking to the men. We have no idea how much time had transpired, but not much, because it all appeared to be at the same time while the disciples are talking with the Lord. And so we see here our Lord proceed to give them two very important lessons they need to learn from this situation. So let's look at verse 31 and 32. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, no doubt our Lord was hungry. We know he was tired and wearied from the journey, and no doubt he was human, and his humanity needed nourishment as well. But he made an astounding statement. But it was designed to perk their interest. Notice what he said in verse 32. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now we know enough by now that when our Lord makes statements like that, and especially when you get the response, they didn't get it. He's speaking, spiritually speaking, he had always ready to turn the discussion using the scenario or the situation to teach a very valuable lesson. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And so he gets their attention. And so what was their initial response? Verse 33. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? So now they're looking at, okay, did somebody come up here and give him some food already? And he's not hungry? And that's when our Lord gave an astounding statement for lesson number one, verse 34. Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is an astounding statement that we need to listen to, break it down, dissect it, and understand what he is saying. Very first thing I want you to catch is my food. Old King James uses my meat. The whole idea is my food, the thing that nourishes me, it's not food that perishes, but it is to do the will of him who sent me. Food here is with the idea of our nourishment and substance that energizes us and keeps us getting up and going every day. The idea is that the thing that energizes him more than food was doing the will of his Father. Though he came into the scene weary and hungry, disciples go get food, they come back, no doubt, still seeing the need, please eat, Master. And he said, man, I got food, and my food is to do the will of him. So he's teaching him, though he's tired and hungry, he jumped at the opportunity to talk to a woman about her soul. He instead of just waiting for the disciples to come, he engages in a conversation with this woman about his soul. This is what he lived for. This is the will of God. This is kingdom work. This is sharing the gospel when the opportunity arrives. Even later on in John chapter 6, verse 38, that I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we have here his food, his nourishment, the thing that energizes and gives him strength to carry on is doing the will of God. But it's not just that. It is to finish it. It is to finish it. So there's three things we need to be aware of. You cannot do the will of God unless you first know it. If you start doing the will of God, you need to complete it. We need to understand that it is not enough to simply know and to do, but to finish it, complete it. And so we need to understand that this is exactly what our Lord was saying in my nourishment. It's not simply to know it, have good theology, but no application, or to apply it, but never finish it. We know in our Lord later on in another time said it is, do you not call a man a fool who puts his hand to the plow and doesn't count the cost and prepare for the longevity of the deal, of the situation? And so we need to see here is that the will of God, the thing that energized him, he saw the big picture, the whole picture. When you talk about the food, the nourishment, we read verses like, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even Job in chapter 23, verse 12 said this, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So here you got Job. You even have Jeremiah literally eating the word of God, because he so treasured it and loved it. Here Job said this about the word of God, and yet Jesus said this about the doing and the completing of the will of God. What the word revealed is God and his work and his will. We sometimes get all caught up in areas and talking about stuff that are kind of the unknown, the secret. And we kind of ignore what had revealed and what is clear what we ought to be doing. and Jesus is addressing that. Not only should we know it, to do it, to finish it, I will always add this in, and I think it's important, Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. We need to delight in doing his will. Even our Lord in the next chapter in John chapter 5, verse 36, but I have greater witness than John, for the works which the Father had given me to finish, the very work that I do. And then we learn, not too long ago in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, when we dealt with verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now we know the cross hadn't happened yet. The cross is just around the corner the next day, so to speak. And but in his mind, it was as good as done. Scripture uses that kind of language often. And so I want to encourage you that the first lesson here is that we need to do emulate our Lord and follow his example, and to let our nourishment, the thing that energizes and motivates us, and that is our nourishment, our food and meat. Boy, sometimes we just feel so famished when we don't get our prescribed meals or prescribed time of eating. But what about those opportunities, spiritually speaking, we rob our soul of great joy and grace and strength and energy when we pass up on the will of God? So may we learn from this. May we be going about our Father's business with zeal and delight, with the goal of doing it and with the goal of finishing it. J.T. Ryle said it this way, and I thought this was perceptive. The world may mock and sneer and call us fanatics. The world may admire zeal in any service but that of God, and can praise passion on any subject but that of religion. Let it work on, unmoved. Whatever men may say and think, we're walking in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. Doesn't matter what the world says. We know that the world has an aversion and enmity and hatred and a loathing for the truth and for the life and the gospel, for holiness and for righteousness. We learn that in clear back in chapter 3, you know. The reason why men don't go to the light, because they love darkness. They don't want the light because it reveals their sinfulness. When we do the will of God and we act as his ambassadors, as his servants, as representatives of him, we're going to get the same pushback and blowback. Don't be moved. May I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we do a lot of work to the point of exhaustion, but it's not all in the Lord's work. The second point or lesson that he has is in verse 35 through 38. Look at verse 35 and 36 with me. He moves on without even breaking any stride. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. Here it's almost as if our Lord was anticipating delay or procrastination. Behold, he said, lift up your heads and look. Illustration to be seen, illustration to be seized on their mind so they can remember this. Whenever they see this, that they can understand the lesson and be reminded of the lesson that our Lord was teaching. And so he said basically, don't go there. Look up, lift up your heads and look. Look up, lift up your heads and observe. And he said, the fields are ready. They are white, ready for harvest. What are you waiting for? Remember last week when we were last Sunday, the topic was the diligent versus the sluggard. And the biggest difference between a diligent one and a sluggard is both have jobs that need to be done and expected of them, and the lazy one doesn't want to do it, and the diligent one knows the value and the importance of doing it. It is so easy to procrastinate in the will of God. Here in this context, we see it most likely in the context of witnessing, sharing the gospel, being a, so to speak, an evangelist, sharing Christ. The fields are ready. They are white, ready for harvest. What does that mean? Could be one of two things. It could be at that time of the year where Jesus had simply pointed to a field that just, man, the harvest is ready. Look, this is, you know, it's almost like souls are always ready. Take a look. It could be that our Lord would point it to, and we don't know exactly, there's no gesture in here in pointing, but obviously the idea of look at what? Either that, there was a nearby field where it was clear that could etch in their memory that moment, that picture, that vision, that visual. Or it could have been, if you remember earlier, where it talked about that when the woman came to the men of the city, man, come talk, look at the man who told me everything I've ever done. And it said in verse 30, and then they went out of the city and came to him. So while we were shifting from scene two, where the woman goes into town, and coming back to scene one with his discussion with the disciples, let's not forget the people in the city were coming to him at that very moment. So the white and the harvest could have been very easily, look at the people. He could have been easily saying, they're ready. They're ready. Don't say, man, we got time. Got 4 more months. We can do it later. No. White on the harvest. They're ready. And in light of that, he gives us something that we all need to remember to eliminate competition. Eliminate trying to ante up on each other, tallying scores. In my old background, in my early adult life, it wasn't unusual for many in the group of Christians that I dealt with that they would aptly have in their Bible notches for every time they had a person they had prayed the sinner's prayer with. And they would go around, how many you got now? How many you got now? Well, I got 38. Well, man, I got 42. And they would just constantly be on a bragging aspect. And our Lord, right here, nipped that kind of spirit in the bud. And it's not about them and keeping score and tally, which is very presumptuous, because how do they know it was legitimate and bore fruit? They may have said the prayer, but conversion may not have happened. Verse 36 to 38. And he says this, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. That both, notice, he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. In other words, I'm asking you to go out and reap what you have not sown. The work has been plowed, the seeds have been planted, they are ripe for harvest. Verse 38, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. My goodness, folks, what a tremendous lesson to eliminate the competitive spirit of trying to ante up and this and that and the other, and I'm a better soul winner than you. No, we are to work together. I love the language here, that they may rejoice together. Or in verse 38, that they have entered into their labors. You enter in. Rarely did one go from the beginning to end. We don't know, but God infinitely, infallibly knows the count. He knows who's doing the watering. He knows who's doing throwing the seeds out. He knows who's doing the bringing them in at the, so to speak, plucking the fruit, ready and ripe. And so, in the light of all that we've learned, we've all been called to do the work of the will of God. And especially when it comes to witnessing. So I made a comment here. I made a note. We are either sowing the seed of the word of God and the gospel, or we are reaping the harvest of the souls to the Savior. It's either or. Let it not be caught doing nothing. Let it not be caught saying we got time, procrastinating, ignoring. That is not being diligent to do as our Lord has commanded it to do. Look, lift up your heads and look. People everywhere need Christ. Folks, it's obvious today. There's a lot of lost people and they're making no bones about it. They even brag about, you're not going to convert me. We know if God had set his love on them, nothing will keep them from being drawn to him. But at the end of the day, one of the things that I thought was very unique that really tied into a very important parallel passage, if you're taking notes, you want to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, where Paul is addressing the division and schism and the competitive spirit that was happening at Corinth. And he said this, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. Notice, as the Lord gave. They were simply ministers, servants for the one true God, declaring the message. You embraced it, but it was the Lord who gave to each one. And he said that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I know we've heard this before, but tie it into what he just said here. We are working together for the gospel, but at the end of the day, only God can germinate, or use the term theologically, regenerate. Bring a soul from deadness to life, from darkness to light. So we see here, but God gave the increase. So then, I love this, and let's be reminded of this. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Nobody's the big shot here but God. But he had, for some reason, in his infinite and perfect wisdom, he had chosen to call us and ordain us to be co-laborers with them. We have two things to do. Throw the seed in water. Throw the seed in water. We can't buttonhole and create that conversion. Nobody can do any work of regeneration on another person's soul. That is solely the sovereign, gracious work of God. So it's clear. So don't think that you may be a really good seed thrower, that you're anything, or a great waterer, that you're anything. It is God who gives the increase. So he says this in verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They work together. They work together. Just like what we have up here in our passage tonight. Will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We can't control how many, but we can control faithfulness. That's why I love the wonderful saying of our Lord. It said, Well done, thou good and faithful. Those who were given the gift to do 30, 60, 100-fold are called to do just what they've been given and graced with. We need to do as we can and what we could. But to be faithful. But let's beware of the spirit of, we got plenty of time. But even then, before that, may we get nourishment and strength in our soul to do the will of God and not be energized by the things of this world and be distracted by other things that will die when we leave this world and means nothing and can't go with us. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Two powerful lessons. We'll spend a lifetime trying to do them and to do them consistently and faithfully. The Lord be with us. Guide us. Help us. May we honor you in all that we do. May we truly desire and be strengthened as we do your will. May we see each other as co-laborers, working together as one. Lord, you will see that whatever labor of love we do for you, you have made it clear in Hebrews that you're not unjust to forget our labor of love. But Lord, help us to just simply, out of love and gratitude, to long to do your will and to see others at least be informed and aware of the good news, the hope that is only the only hope for sinners to be reconciled with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.